Let's hear God's word together from Romans chapter 8. We started last Sunday to look at the work of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to be looking at over a few Sundays in the autumn. And last time we saw that one of the really important things about what the Holy Spirit does is that the Holy Spirit is here to help us to think as Jesus thinks. The Holy Spirit wants to get to grips with our whole way of thinking and to change it so that we can have what the Bible calls the mind of Christ. So that our whole way of thinking is different to what it would be if we weren't following Jesus. Christianity isn't just about one or two minor changes happening to our life. It's about God dwelling in us. It's about God living in us. And therefore, our whole outlook upon everything changes. And it's a big thing for the Holy Spirit to do that, but it's a real thing. So today we're going to take this a bit further. We're going to read together Romans chapter 8. It's quite a long Bible reading today. But let's make sure we tune in. Try not to let your mind wander, but let's try and listen to what God has to say. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful humanity to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in human flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but live according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind controlled by the sinful nature is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, we are then heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then can condemn? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's a Bible reading. The Word of God is incredible. It speaks to us this morning. Now, I'm not going to attempt to tell you all about Romans today. If you're in house groups, you will be working through Paul's letter to the Romans at the moment. I hope you're really being blessed by doing that. It's a long book. It's a book that is made by an incredibly clever mind. And sometimes we struggle for our minds to keep up with him. But it is a brilliant book. And it has been such an important book in many key places in church history, as God's people have heard again what God is saying through it. And I'm not going to attempt either today to set Romans into the whole sort of context of Paul's letters. I did a talk on this at Bible Fresh a few weeks ago, which a number of people say they found really helpful in terms of sort of understanding Paul's passions. If you'd like a copy, I can send you my script for that. I know I've sent it to a few people already. So we really try to get to grips with what Paul is saying. But today I want to pick out one or two bits from Romans chapter 8, which really speak to me at the moment, and I hope they will speak to you as well. Paul is saying that the Christian life is life in the Spirit. That's the number one thing that we need to know as we look at the Holy Spirit together. The Christian life is life in the Spirit. The Christian life is about Jesus risen from the dead, pouring out his Holy Spirit to his people. It is about a change in us through what God does to us. It is about God coming to live in us. It is about God changing us, as we saw last time, so that the whole way we think is like Jesus would think. You know, some people like to ask the question, don't they, what would Jesus do? They've been asking that on the steps of St. Paul's over the last few weeks. Perhaps the more important question is, what would Jesus think? Because God wants to teach us to think the right way. Now, I need to go on to a subject now, which is very dangerous for a bloke to speak about. And I find when I mention this and try and say what the scripture says, that I usually get some ladies telling me I'm completely wrong on this. But I'm going to take the risk on the grounds that Paul is a bloke, and I might have some understanding here. But that subject is childbirth. I mean, you see the problem. I mean, if a man says from here, childbirth hurts, I will have a queue of ladies coming up to me afterwards saying that I do not begin to understand what childbirth is like. So let's get that out of the way for now. I'm sure that I don't. But Paul here is talking about childbirth, and he talks about it in three different ways that all lock together. The first thing that he's saying is that the whole of creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. So just think of the world for the moment. Think of the physical world with its earthquakes and its volcanoes. Think of the political world with all its wars. Think of the natural world with all of its famine. There is this big groan that is coming up from the heart of creation because something is wrong. There is terrific pain around us. And as we come to worship together, we can't shut out that pain. We can't just sing songs that say how wonderful the world is, because the world is in terrific pain. And the sad thing is that we often cope with that pain by trying to shut it out and saying we don't really want to feel that. But creation is groaning, as Paul says, in the pains of childbirth. And when he talks about it being the pains of childbirth, he's thinking of two things at once. On the one hand, he's saying that the pain of childbirth is excruciating. The pain that this world is in is not to be minimized. We live in a world that is in anguish. And when you are in that sort of anguish, all sorts of things cry out, all sorts of groans come from you. And some of us may not be in childbirth today, but we groan because of our physical pain. The second childbirth that he talks about is us who have the Holy Spirit in us, we groan. Now, why should that be? Because God has placed his Spirit in us, and the Spirit is drawing us into new life. Physical childbirth takes you to a new life. Something wonderful happens, usually, at the end of childbirth. There is this baby. There is this new life. And we look at that baby and we think, isn't this incredible? I mean, one of the perks of being married to a childminder is I'm always seeing young kids, little kids. And you get that moment where you see that baby for the first time. And it doesn't matter how many times I have seen a newborn baby, it's still incredible. Doesn't matter how often I see a baby walk for the first time, it's still incredible. And the new life that God is forming in his people is incredible. What God wants to do for you is astonishing. God's end plan for you is to raise you with the same resurrection body that Jesus had. That incredible body that he walks through the doors, and yet he's human. He's not a ghost, as he keeps having to emphasize to his disciples. He's alive, and he's alive forever. And there's a new heaven, and there's a new earth coming. The kingdom of God is going to be established. And that's God's plan for us. But God has a plan for us here and now. God is in the business of changing us now. His Holy Spirit is in us to make us different. And when God's Holy Spirit comes into our lives, we groan in a whole new way. Now, this is really important for understanding what's happening to us as Christians. Because sometimes we fall into this trap of thinking, if I'm a Christian, everything will be easy for me. If I'm a Christian, God will work things out for me. The prayers that I pray will all be nicely answered. And, if I pray that I won't lose my job, I won't lose my job. If I pray because my a member of my family is ill, they will get healed. That's what we want God to do for us. But Paul's saying no. No. Being a Christian is a very different experience to that. Being a Christian, he says, is like childbirth. And it hurts. And the groans come out from us. But Paul is saying, don't be put off by the groans. Don't be put off by the pain, because they are the pains of childbirth. Because God is doing something incredible through these pains. I mean, when I read the story of Polycarp that we were looking at earlier when the children were in, and I see this man, and the people come to him and they're trying to persuade him to renounce his faith in Jesus. And they're saying to him, renounce your faith in Jesus or die, be burnt at the stake. And what does old Polycarp do? Old Polycarp, 86 years old he is. He gives them a meal. And he says to them, take what you want. You have a really good feed. And when they say to him, renounce your faith, he politely talks about the one that he has served for 86 years and who has done him no wrong. He cannot but confess this man. How was Polycarp able to do that? Because the Holy Spirit had got to grips with him. Because the Holy Spirit was changing him. And for some of us today, it might be that your experience, either now or in the past or in the future, that there are times when you feel that the Christian life is as painful as giving birth. Yes, it is, Paul says. But it's what's coming through. And then there's a third sort. So we've got two sorts of things to do with childbirth. We've got the pain of creation. And creation is going to burst through to the new creation. We've got the pain inside us. The Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit is working change. And that often hurts. And then we've got the third thing, which is the thing about prayer. Now, I've been present at the birth of a child 3 times. And one of the things that I have learnt is that conversation around giving birth is not always rational. True? You don't have sensible conversations at that moment. I mean, my favorite ever story was a mum I met once who'd recently given birth. And she said that at the height of all the agony, she screamed at her husband. And she said to him, it's okay for you. You were adopted. And she admitted afterwards that she couldn't make head or tail of it. I mean, what did the fact that, you know, as if somehow because he was adopted, his birth didn't hurt anybody? I don't know. But anyway, and sometimes we have this idea that when we come to pray to God, it ought to be really kind of sweet and gentle, and it ought to be really measured and, you know, oh Lord, Lord, we thank you for your goodness towards us today. Lord, we thank you that you are working out your purposes in our world. Lord, I thank you, Lord, there's things in my life that I don't understand. But Lord, I know that you're going to work them out somehow. And all that's good stuff. But it's nothing like childbirth. In childbirth, you scream. In childbirth, you shout. And perhaps for some of us, the way to move our prayer life forward, you don't need to do it here necessarily today, but the way to move your prayer life forward is to go into your room, get on your own, and pray to God and tell him what you really think. I'm not talking here about being rude to God, but I'm just saying the pain that's in you, let it out before God. Stop being so polite. The biblical heroes argued back to God. The biblical heroes said prayers in anger, and we look at them and we think, how on earth did that get into the Bible? You know, the psalmist who has seen, you know, their children killed by the Babylonians. And he prays and he says, happy is the person who takes their children and throws them against a rock. How did that get into the Bible? Is that what God wants us to think? No. But it is about us letting it out to God as we are. And maybe what we need to do is not so much about saying politely to God, God, here's what I've got to say, but to come to God and say, God, today, if I may be so irreverent, God, I'm going to let you have it today. God, I'm going to tell you what's really on your mind, my mind. God, I am fed up. God, I'm fed up about that prayer, and I've prayed it again and again and again. So why aren't you answering me? God, I thought I could trust you, but look, this is awful. Lord, I wanted you to bless my family, but look what's happening to them. And tell him. Let's make it sound a bit more like what's really going on in us is coming out. And here's what Paul says. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, here's a great line. I love this line. We do not know what we ought to pray for. True? True? Okay, hear the word from the gospel, from the Bible today. We do not know what we should pray for. You see, sometimes in church, you come in and you think everybody else knows what's to pray this morning. Everybody else is here with a happy faith today. Everybody else knows what they want from God, and I don't. I don't have a clue what I want. I sometimes try to pray for situations in the church, and sometimes I know what I want, but often I don't. And even when I know what I want, I'm not convinced that that's what God wants. So I come to God and I'm at a loss for words. And I tell him what I think, but where do you go from there? Please, one of the things that can really stop you praying well is the idea you have to be good at it. You don't need to be good at praying. In fact, it says here, we don't know what we should pray for. So let's give up on any idea that we have to be good at it. Let's just do it as best as we can. Let's come to God and let's speak honestly to him about what is going on in our lives. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. As the Spirit is at work within us, and what the Spirit does, we're not going to be able to understand. We're not going to be able to put words to it. We're not going to be able to say, well, I prayed this prayer. Because the truth is, we come out from praying and we don't really know. But we know that God has done something. And the groans of the Holy Spirit are the groans of childbirth. They are the groans as God is giving birth to something in us that is going to change us forever. The groans that are going to change us from the pathetic creatures that we are without Christ to the people who are going to share in his resurrection and immortal glory. That's what the Spirit is doing. Now, some people look at this verse and they think that what Paul is speaking about is speaking in tongues. He doesn't say so, but some people think he is. And for some people, this gift of speaking in tongues is an incredibly good gift. Because there's this sense of praying without having to understand. There's this sense of God doing something in me and me cooperating, speaking in words that we don't know, but which are nevertheless real and are nevertheless God working in us to change us. It doesn't have to be through that sort of way. You know, Diana was saying earlier on about Friday, coming round to our house to pray for a while. Coming around together as God's people. I appreciate not everybody can make it, but it would be great if you could. And we come around and we sit down and we pray. Can I make a prophecy that I hope is totally false? Don't stone me for this one. That most people who come will go away wondering if it did any good. See, I'm saying that now because you might go there and come away wondering whether it did any good, but that's normal. You won't understand what's going on. But Paul says the Holy Spirit is speaking groans that are far greater than our words. As we pray, God takes our words and God transforms them into something that actually counts. And it says as well that he who searches our hearts, that's God of course, knows the mind of the Spirit. So, as we pray, There's a lot of gunk in what we pray. There's a lot of stuff that's rubbish about what we pray. There's a lot of mixed motives in what we pray. Don't let that put you off praying. Just pray. But as you pray, God is searching for something. And what God is searching for is the stirring of the Holy Spirit in your life. So I'm not going to try and teach you today any techniques about praying. There are things that we can do, can help to use the Bible, to use the Psalms. Sometimes set prayers can help, sometimes just to say what we're thinking. But what matters is that we pray. Because as we pray, God is doing something that we barely understand. And as we pray, God is changing us forever. And Paul's prayer life really has an amazing impact. What does he learn from this prayer life? Well, there are two things that I want to draw out. There's lots that we could draw out. One is the thing that we started the service with this morning, about the Spirit getting us to cry out, Abba, Father. That's what God wants to do. He wants to establish your close relationship to your Father in heaven. That's worth praying for. That's worth taking time to do. Because I want to know God. I want to understand him better. I want to live with him. I want to know his presence. I really want to know that he is my Father and not just some God who's way up there. And so I come to pray. And as I pray, God teaches me. That's one thing Paul says as the result. The other one is this incredible confidence that he gets to at the end. Because Paul was going through persecution. Paul's life was being threatened all the time. He lists the things that he's going through: trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. We are considered, he says, as sheep to be slaughtered, like Jesus. But he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. And then he goes on to say, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the voice of Christian experience. That's the voice of somebody who's been to it, through it, and back again. The voice of someone who's been persecuted. He says, but you know what I'm telling you? He says, I have discovered that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Absolutely nothing. You cannot take me away, he says, from God's love. All the cries, all the pains, all the groans, God answers them. And I know him, and you cannot get me out of his hand. What I'm calling us today to might seem like a mountain. Might seem a mountain that's hard to climb, but goodness me, it is a mountain that is worth climbing. Because at the top, it says, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Let's be quiet for a few moments.